If you would, this morning, turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, Luke records, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And a ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on a Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Again, it says, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Sometimes I think we read these accounts. Hopefully we know they're historically accurate, they're true. But I also need to understand they're very relevant for today for many reasons. One of all, to just see the mercy and kindness of Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, is Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if Jesus had a heart of compassion 2,000 years ago, he can't change, so that hasn't changed today. So we need to see his compassion in the Word of God to know that he will be compassionate when we need him. We need to see that he was concerned not just with the spiritual well-being eternally of his children to be with him at home in glory. He was. But he was also concerned with the daily afflictions and cares of his people, and still is. That's why he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's not just sitting in glory right now as some unconcerned king, not worried at all about his subjects here on earth. The reason he's making intercession is because as our king, he knows that we have need. And so he makes intercession for us. He's our go-between. He is the one mediator between God and men. That's what Paul would tell Timothy. There is one mediator, only one, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus could say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only source of truth, the only right way, and the only true life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. And so for us to have one in heaven to intercede today ought to bring us great encouragement. And so to read the miracles of Christ ought to tell us he is a man of mercy, but he's also a God of mercy. And as he sits in glory today, he is still concerned not only about us getting to heaven. In fact, he's not concerned about that. He settled that. But he still pays attention to the needs of our daily cares. And so that's why I believe looking at the miracles of Christ are so important. Yes, it's amazing to see him work contrary to nature, to superimpose his will upon depraved and corrupt fallen bodies. That's a blessing to see that he could do that. But more importantly, the takeaway that I like to bring from these things in my own mind is to know that he cared enough to reach down to even a woman like this. I don't know what her name was. The Bible doesn't say. He just calls her woman. We looked a few weeks ago when he spoke to his mother in John 2. He used that term, and it is not a term of disrespect. It was a term of very much respect in that day. And so notice again, it says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now we know from Luke, the 4th chapter, that it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus did. He went to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I would to God that God's people would go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And as thankful as I am for that live stream that we have, it does not replicate what happens here in the house of God. I'm thankful we have it for those who need it, but it just doesn't reach us like it does when we gather together with the saints of God. And so Jesus, it was his custom to go to God's house on God's day, and it ought to be our custom to go to God's house on God's day. It ought to just be our habit. Say, well, I just don't feel like it today. Well, that doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. It's what God has told us to do. And if God has told us to do it, it's our reasonable service, and we ought to do it. And we ought to do it gladly. I mean, I personally look forward to it. This is the highlight of my week, is to come together with you to worship the Lord. I look forward to this day above any other day of the week. A lot of folks look forward to Friday because it's the end of the work week and look forward to Saturday. I look forward to this day for this reason, for why we're together right now. Anyway, so here is Jesus in the synagogue, but he's not just in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he's teaching. Now, Jesus is somewhat now several years into his ministry, and the fact that he would even be allowed to teach in the synagogue in and of itself is amazing, that here in this location they're still allowing him to stand up and teach, but at this point they are. And so he's teaching in the synagogue on this. Now, what he's teaching this day, I don't know. Luke 4, I do know. Because in Luke 4, he reads Isaiah 61. And then he closed the book, handed it to the minister, and he sat down. And after he sat down, then he told the people that day, that prophecy was fulfilled in their hearing. How would you like to have been there for that sermon? I mean, you get to hear Jesus fulfill a prophecy of the Old Testament. I can read a lot of them that he fulfilled, but I wasn't there to see it. Imagine being in church that day. Jesus reads his own word that he wrote, given to Isaiah hundreds of years before, says, now, I just did that. You've seen it fulfilled today. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, you and I, we're going to see a prophecy fulfilled one day, at least one. We're going to see Jesus part the skies. He prophesied that's going to happen. He prophesied our bodies, if we have gone on to be with the Lord, they're going to rise from the grave. We're going to see that. We're going to see, if we're still living, dead bodies come forth glorified like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prophecy we shall see fulfilled. I'd like to have been there that day in Luke 4, but I'm still thankful to read it now, 2,000 years later. Anyway, notice what after Jesus is teaching. It says, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and in no wise lift up herself. She's literally bent at the waist. This woman, when it says that she was bowed together, it means she was bowed over. Literally just bent at the waist, so she's looking at the ground as she walks. Can you imagine being stuck in that position for years? I remember in my teenage years a woman that was just exactly like this. I don't know if I ever knew her name. I would see her from time to time at three-day meetings. I don't even know what church she belonged to. I wish I knew her name, but just like here in Luke 13, I don't know this lady's name. I didn't know that lady's name. But she was elderly. I don't know who brought her, but she would come to three-day meetings. And to see her walk, it just tore at you to see her walk. She literally just looked at the ground. I saw it. She would try to lift up her head, and every time she did, though, she had the most glorious smile of just about anybody I'd ever seen. And that always touched me to think of all the trouble that poor lady was going through. When she could look up and meet somebody's eyes and their gaze, she would have an angelic smile upon her face. And she would sit, and it was difficult even to watch her sit, for 3 days to hear the gospel preached, and you could tell she rejoiced in it. Again, I don't know what her name was, don't know where she was from. I suspect she's been with the Lord for quite a few years now, but I'll never forget the look upon her face when she would have the opportunity to gaze in the eyes of another believer, and she would just simply smile in response to another's gaze. It was very sweet to behold. And so every time I read Luke 13, I always think of that lady. I wish I knew her name. I wish I'd have gotten to know her better. I wish I'd have sat down and just talked with her. Outside of saying hello, I never had a conversation with her. And so I know I missed out probably on so many wonderful testimonies if I'd have just taken time to do that. But I did not. And now, like I said, I'm sure she's with the Lord. But anyway, it says when Jesus, he meets this woman. It says she has a spirit of infirmity. Now later it's going to tell us that she had been bound by Satan. So here she is, bowed over, facing the ground, unable to look up. Notice, she could nowise lift up herself. That means in no way could she lift herself up. She is, it's almost like arthritis has so overtaken her that she has bent in this position and has no ability now. It's almost like her spine is fused and she can't raise herself up. Not at all. And so imagine walking around in that case. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about her. If you'd have seen her, it would have looked like she was walking around looking for a grave. And who knows, there might have been times in her experience that's exactly what she was hoping for. Here she is in this occasion, though, at the synagogue of the Lord's Day. You know, there's a lot of folks that give a lot of excuses of why they can't be in God's house, and a lot of times it's nothing more than excuses. And I get sick and tired of hearing people give excuse of why they can't. Now, I understand there are reasons at times people can't be in the Lord's house. I guarantee you, Brother Julian would be here today if he hadn't had a reason to keep him away from here. And there's others that would be here today if there weren't true reasons that were keeping them away from here. But there are a lot of folks that have a lot of excuses of why they can't come to God's house. This woman here could have said to Jesus as she's laying in her bed, it was just too hard to go to the synagogue on the Lord's Day. And I don't know, maybe Jesus would have said to her, I understand, my child. I understand it's difficult. But whatever it was, there was something about the Lord's house that drew this lady to be there. She went, I don't know if she went every Sabbath day or just happened to be there this Sabbath day. I want to believe she went every Sabbath day. I don't know. I know this though. Here she is bound. It was a trouble. It was difficult. And yet she still went to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And think about the blessing she got prior to Jesus taking note of her. She got to hear Jesus himself teach in his synagogue. I mean, what would you think if I could announce next Sunday instead of Ronald Lawrence and John Scott preaching here, I could tell you that Jesus Christ, God's son, is going to do the teaching here next Sunday morning. I hope the house wouldn't hold the folks that would gather together. It ought to be that way anyway. Because whether or not it's Jesus here teaching, the Spirit of God we trust is here in this place, and it's the Spirit of God directing the mind of the ministry, the heart of the ministry, the voice of the ministry, and the impact of the ministry of the Word. But just imagine if you knew Jesus was going to be the one teaching. I mean, it amazes me there in Luke 4 that it says that he took the Word of God, and when he found... That means he did just like I do. He turned the Word of God to the place that he wanted. And when he didn't need to do that. He could quote it a whole lot better than I can. He wrote it. And yet he still turned to the Scriptures. Those people, they got to hear Jesus read. Here in Luke 13, they get to hear Jesus teach. This woman was blessed to hear the teaching of Jesus himself. And then after that, after she gets to hear Jesus teach, Jesus then sees this woman, which once again had an infirmity, it says, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And notice her response. She glorified God. She did the right thing. God blessed her, so she glorified the one who blessed her. So Jesus says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Let's take a few moments, if the Lord will bless us, to try to bring this and apply it into our own experience. How many times have you been bowed in discouragement and in despair? How many times have you felt like that publican who went to the house of God and stood afar off and would not even so much as look up his eyes to heaven, but instead smote himself upon the breast
and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever been there? Have you been so bowed down under the weight of your sin and the guilt of what you've done wrong in your life that you felt completely unworthy to come close to the house of God, but instead you stand afar, and instead of looking up towards heaven, you just simply look down to the earth and you smite yourself upon the breast, showing that you're wanting to afflict yourself for the wrong that you've done, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible also says there was another individual there that day, a Pharisee, and he began to pray to God and talk to God about all the things he had never done. You know, I've never committed adultery. I've not done this. I've not done that. He says, and I'm not like this publican. No, he wasn't like that publican. He was exactly right about that. He was standing there in his own righteousness, which according to Isaiah, his righteousness were nothing more than filthy rags. And so here he comes before God in his own righteousness, and God heard him not. But what about the man, the publican, that knew he was a sinner and was bowed down under the weight of his sin so much that he wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven? He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that man went down to his house justified. That man felt in his soul that God had relieved him of the burden and the weight of his cares and his sins. Have you been there? I have. There have been times that I came before God and confessed my wrong to him. And just like the Bible says that he is faithful, that when we do so, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There have been many times that I've come to the house of God feeling so low because of the things that I've done wrong in my life, but confessed it to God like the Bible says, and you know what? He justified me. He didn't say, well, what you did was okay. No, he says, no, you're under my blood and you're forgiven, and I went to my house justified. There's been many times in my experience that I have been bowed together so much so that I couldn't even look up my eyes towards the heavens. You know, in Psalm 121, we find that David writes in the Song of Degrees, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This poor woman, though, she couldn't do that. Remember, she could in no wise lift herself up. She couldn't look up to the heavens. She couldn't see the beautiful stars shining in the night. She couldn't look at the moon that shined forth its brightness during the night. She couldn't look toward the sun. I do know in her soul she could look up, obviously, but this woman couldn't look up. She couldn't do like David said, I'll lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Here was a woman who was cast down. Here was a woman bowed together. We sang that song just before we began preaching one of my favorite hymns, As Thirst the Heart for Water Brooks. That psalm comes directly from Psalm 42. Let's turn there briefly for a moment. Psalm 42, David writes, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? He says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Imagine this, here's a man who's under the burden and the weight of sin and oppression. He is feeling how low that he is. He is a man who is cast down in spirit, as we'll see in just a moment. And what do the wicked do when they find that David is cast down? They ask him, where is thy God? Where is the one that you trust to? Where is the one that you believe in? Where is the one that you worship? Where is the one that you say is your hope? David would even say, he made me a hope while I was upon my mother's breast. Well, where is he at now, David? When you need him right now, in this instance, where is your God? That's what the wicked will do for you. They'll ask you, where's your God at? The righteous won't do that. Thankfully, the righteous hopefully will. When you're weeping, they'll weep with you. Not the wicked. The wicked, they come to him and they say to David, where's your God? He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He says, I went like I was supposed to. But then notice David asked a question. The wicked asked, where's your God? David asks and says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?
But notice David knows what to do. He says, "Hope thou in God." He says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He says, "I know God's going to look upon me. I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance." What's that mean? The help of his look. God's going to look. The Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is open to their cries." So David says, "I am going to hope, and I am going to praise." Here he is with a cast down soul. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is this? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I so distressed?" He says, "Why art thou disquieted? Has your soul ever been disquieted?" That means, has your soul ever roared against you and brought doubt to your mind and to your heart? Has your soul ever convinced you that you're no good and that you're a sinner before God and have no right to approach to him? Has your soul prevented you to hope in him and to praise him continually? I've been there. David had been there many times in his experience. But in this one, he says, "I understand my soul is cast down. I don't know why it's cast down." But in the midst of a cast down soul, he says, "I shall praise him yet for the help of his countenance." And then notice verse 6. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down." So David doesn't know why. You know what? At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. But I love what David does. David asks himself, the wicked ask him, "Where's your God?" David just ignores that. And you should too. When the wicked try to question you about where your God is, just ignore them. Or do like David did in Psalm 115 when they said, "Where is now thy God?" He says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done what he hath pleased." That's the best answer to give the wicked. When they ask you where your God is, just say, "Well, he's in the heavens, and he's doing what he pleases." Well, so here's David. He says, "My soul, it's cast down. I don't know why. There's times I'm troubled, and I cannot figure out why." And yet, I know what David does. He says, "Oh, my God, my soul is cast down." So David, instead of listening to the wicked say, "Where is your God?" he comes to God and just says to the Lord, "Lord, I'm cast down. I'm burdened. I'm distressed. I'm hurting right now." God already knew this. God was aware. I know God was aware, but still David did the right thing. He didn't just say, "You know, well, I'll get over it in a few days." You know, he didn't go find a self-help book in a Christian bookstore that tells you how to live your best life now or some junk like that. No, he did the right thing. He comes to the Lord, and he just tells the Lord, "Lord, here's my situation." I love over in the book of Kings, I think it was Hezekiah, that a wicked king and army was coming against him and sent letters to the king. And with all the threats, and you know what that king did with the letters? He took them to the house of God and just spread out the letters from that wicked king before God so that God could see what the wicked were trying to do against him and against the nation of the children of Israel. And God answered, and God helped the people of Israel that day, and they were delivered. He did the right thing. He took his problem, and he literally just laid it out before the Lord. I love the picture of what Hezekiah did there. You know, I've had a few letters come to me that way. And you know the best thing to do with it? Just lay it before the Lord. A lot of times we want to react. We want to respond. The best thing? Don't. Just lay it out before the Lord. Hezekiah, he didn't send letters back. He just laid it out before the Lord. Nehemiah, he got letters like that one time from Sanballat and Tobiah. He just ignored the letters. They said, "Well, they're going to say this about you." He said, "I don't care what they had to say about me." One of the blessings, I don't know if it's because I'm a Texan or what it is, one of the things that I don't have a problem with, I don't give a lot of thought about what people think about me. I'm not burdened with that, thankfully. Now, I want a good reputation, not just for show. I want true character and the people to recognize that. But if folks are upset with me unjustly, I just don't care. And if they don't like that, I really don't care about that either. That's just a reality. And so sometimes if you get that impression from me, it's probably true. But anyway, here David, he didn't care what the wicked were thinking. He didn't care right now that they were questioning his God. What did he care about? He cared about his relationship with the Lord right then. And so instead of listening to the wicked say, "Where's your God at?" he goes to the Lord. He brings his petition before God and confesses to God that his soul is cast down.
He says, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. He says, I'm not at the house of God. I'm not on Zion. But even though I feel far away from that place, I'm still going to call upon you. Then he says at the end, he says, why art thou cast down on my soul? He still doesn't have the answer yet. And why art thou disquieted within me? But then he says again, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now earlier he said, when he said my soul is cast down, notice, he says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now he says, he is the health of my countenance. He is the health of my life. And he is. David, he doesn't listen to the wicked. He goes to the right source. And the Lord is going to bless him. And he's going to overcome this time of a burdened soul. In Psalm 40, I love this language. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. I love that expression. He heard my cry. Have you ever been able to say that? After the end of a horrible experience, you can look back and say, he heard my cry. I hope in a few days we're going to see some here in our assembly that are not here right now. And we can look to God and say, he heard our cry. David said that. He says, I inclined unto the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Then he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He says, many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. See, David did the right thing in the time of trouble. He called upon God. And what was the end result? God brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set his feet upon a rock, established his going, put a new song in his mouth. And the result was many saw it, they feared, and they trusted in the Lord. Too many times we utter our complaints instead of telling people how God has delivered us, how he brought us out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock, established our goings, and put a new song in our mouth. That woman there in Luke 13, after the Lord got finished with her, she glorified God. Here she was, so bent over, she could not in any wise lift up herself. And Jesus just says, woman, it just speaks the word, lays his hands upon her, and she was straightened. She stood up, and she glorified God. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about a time in his experience when they were cast down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we would not have you ignorant about the trouble that came to us while we were in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Think about that for a moment. Paul says, I don't want you ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia. And we could go to Acts 19 and read about the trouble. Just know, Paul was in a desperate, desperate situation. Life and death here. So Paul says, I don't want you, Corinth, ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia. He says, I want you to know, we were pressed out of measure. This was beyond normal. Above strength. He said, this was beyond what humans could deal with. He says that we despaired even of life. What's that word, despair? In other words, we were without hope. Our hope was gone. So much so, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It's like a judge had already pronounced us dead. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice that we should not trust in ourselves, but notice what he says, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's exactly what Paul needed to do. Paul needed to understand, and he did, that there were things coming to him that were pressing him out of measure, above strength, so much so that in natural ways he would despair even of life. He says, we were so distressed, we could not trust in ourselves. He says, but here's going to come the good part, in God, which raiseth the dead. He said, who delivered us from so great a debt and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, I realize a lot of times we take that verse 10 there, and try to teach about how a God that delivered us from so great a death of sin, he's presently delivered and will deliver us at the resurrection. That's all true. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, here's what we're trusting in. God who delivered us from so great a death, from that experience we're talking about of that time in Asia. And he's also delivering us right now from men who would try to take our lives. And we trust he's also going to continue to deliver us from the men and the wicked of this world so that we can preach the everlasting gospel, the grace of God to you. That's the context of the deliverance that Paul's talking about there. Now, the other's true. He delivered Paul from so great a death of sin, was still delivering him right then, and has delivered him now because he's in the everlasting kingdom of God right now. But that's not what Paul's here talking about. He's saying, Paul, God delivered us from that horrible time when we thought there was no way out. And right now, he says, as I'm writing this letter, he's still delivering us. He says, and I'm going to keep trusting. He's going to keep delivering us. And that's what we need to do. God's delivered us from death. A lot of times, we might have already passed away, but God delivered us. He's right now delivering us, and we're going to trust that he's going to continue to deliver us. He's delivered Brother Julian many times. He's delivering him right now. I'm going to trust he's going to deliver him out of that hospital bed and back in his spot right here. I'm going to trust that. Till I have another reason, I'm going to keep trusting that. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul says, that's just where we were. But God stepped in. Here we were in despair. We were bowed together so much that we could not in ourselves. There was no way we could even hardly look up. But where we couldn't look up and we couldn't get our bearings and we couldn't find our way out, God stepped in. And my beloved, there's going to be many times in your experience that you're not going to know the way out. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to have the strength to do it even if you did. And the thing to do is to cry to the Lord. And God will hear your cry. And hopefully he'll deliver you out of a miry pit, out of a deep pit. And hopefully he'll set your feet upon a rock, establish your goings, and put a new song in your mouth. And others shall see it, and they will fear, and they'll believe in the Lord, and they'll trust in his name. Hopefully that will be the case. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, God commanded, who commanded the dark light to shine out of darkness. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul has just declared to you and I that you and I have been delivered from a death in sin, and now we've been given the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been brought to a knowledge of Jesus. We've been brought to a knowledge that God has given us life supernaturally by the power of God. The sovereign God of the universe stepped in and delivered us from death and darkness to life and light. He says, but we have this treasure. You and I, we believe the gospel. We love the gospel. We hope in the truth of the gospel. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's why we sometimes have problems, because we still have it in an earthen vessel. He says, this is why God's left it that away. See, God could have, if he'd have wanted to, when we were born again, made us perfect body, soul, and spirit. But what glory would he get if we didn't still have to battle the Adamic nature to glorify him? Every time you utter a praise to his name, you have battled the Adamic nature and overcome him. And through the nature that God has given you, the divine nature, you've called upon the help of the Lord. That glorifies God when you put away your old nature, your old man, and you put on the new man, which is renewed after God in righteousness. When you do that, that brings him glory. That's why God has left us in this state. I wouldn't have picked it that way. Paul says in Romans 8, we didn't want it that way. That's how God wants it, so that's how it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has left us in earthen vessels so that when his glory does shine and then we glorify him, what happens? The excellency of the power, it's acknowledged it's of God and it's not of us. Now then, verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side. He says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What all did Paul just mean there? So he says, we're troubled on every side. Everywhere you go, there's going to be trouble. That word trouble there means a pressing in. He said, yet not distressed. While we may be pressed in, we're not hemmed in to the point that there's no escape. Why? Because God himself provides. God himself delivers us. Even though the troubles may press us sore, we're never in such a strait that God can't get us out of that. That's what he means here when he says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Even though the trouble is pressing in, God always has a way to get us out of it. And thank God he does. There's no trouble that has taken us not common to me. Everything that others have gone through before, and the same God that was able to deliver them can deliver you too. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. We think of that word as confusion, and it means that here too, but it also means we're left wanting. We're left without resources. In a way, it means we're almost without hope. But it doesn't quite reach that. It's close. The definition, it means almost like right up to the brink. Right up to the cliff edge of being without hope. We're wanting, we're standing in need, we're without resources of our own selves, we are. But then what does Paul say next? But not in despair. What does that mean? We're not hopeless. We may feel at times we're right on the brink of it, but we're not really there. What did David say? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, is what he said. In the midst of that time when he felt like everything was crushing down around him and the wicked was saying, where is your God? He says to his own soul, hope thou in God. He got right to the edge, did he not? But he never did step over it. He said, in the midst of that time when his soul was in despair, when his soul was cast down, he says, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to trust that he's going to look at me favorably in a way of mercy and assist me in the day of my distress. And that's what Paul is here saying. We're perplexed. It seems that we're hopeless, but we're not, because we're not in despair. We're not without hope. As long as Jesus reigns, you're never without hope. And I'll tell you this, there's no one that can ever overthrow the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, so there'll never be a time in your life you're without hope. The most hopeless case, Jesus can reach it. Hebrews 7 says he saved us to the uttermost who come to God by him. And I tell you what, the only way you come to God is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you only come to the Lord Jesus Christ by God. God is so stitched up, the only way to get to God is through Jesus. The only way to get to Jesus is through God. But either way, he says he saves us to the uttermost who come to God by him. Those of us who've been born of his Spirit, who know him and love him, he has saved us to the uttermost. Like what Sonny Powell used to say, Jesus Christ has taken us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's exactly what he's done. So here Paul says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted. What does that mean? We're pursued. Say, well, I don't feel persecuted. I'll just wait a little bit. We have been blessed in our nation for over 200 years that we've not really experienced persecution to the degree that our forebears have. But while men may not be pursuing us right now, the devil is. His minions are. And if the powers that be in this world could have their way and destroy our way of life and two documents upon which we stand in this nation, our Constitution and Bill of Rights, if they could destroy that, then I tell you what, right now, we'd be put to death for the cause of Christ. There are men presently in this nation that would love nothing more than to destroy everybody, just like Saul when he was breathing out slaughter. There are individuals right now in the United States of America that breathe out slaughter against those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that stands between that we can see is a document stored in the archives in Washington. But the real power that stands between is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. My trust is not in that paper up there in Washington, D.C. that can drop below ground into a vault in case of time of war. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus to step in my behalf. That document could be burned up and torn up in an instant. This government could be overthrown any moment. But there's a government that can never be overthrown, and that's the government of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, his dominion. It is an everlasting dominion, and of the increase of his peace and government, there shall be no end. That's what I trust to. Now, I'm still thankful those documents exist, and I'm going to pray they continue. But if they ever go away, I'll still have another document I can trust in. A better Constitution, a better Bill of Rights called the Word of God right here. Anyway,
Paul says we're persecuted. We're pursued. That's what that word means, but to be pursued, to be chased. Do you ever feel to be chased by Satan? You know what you need to do when he's chasing you? Quit running. The Bible says resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, and he'll flee from you. Don't run from him. Turn around, talk about Jesus and the truth of the Word of God, and that'll put him on the run. All too often, because we lack confidence in him, we're bowed together so much that we can't even lift up our eyes. Too many times, we're willing to run from him instead of standing firm. Ephesians 6 says, and having done all, what? Just stand. That's what the Bible requires of us. It doesn't mean that we have to go into the gates of hell and charge them and try to conquer there. Jesus will take care of that. All you've got to do is stand firm. Stand in what you believe, stand fast in the truth, and the devil, he will flee. But the fact is, there's going to be times that we feel so weak that when Satan comes, we're going to flee. We're going to run. We're going to feel pursued. But notice what it says. While we're pursued, we're not forsaken. While the devil is after us, Jesus doesn't leave us alone. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, I love this, that he goes before us and he's also our rearward. That means he's ahead of us and he's behind us. He's always all around us. So Paul says, we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed, so we're perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted, but Jesus is with us. He says, we're cast down. There's times we are thrown down. There's times we trip and fall as we're pursued. There's times we're like a weak sheep or lamb that has fallen and is beyond the point of being able to get up. Our strength is just gone. There's just no way of ourselves that we can rise back up. But notice what he says. Even though we're cast down, we're not destroyed. We will not perish. Even though we may get to the point that we are so weak in our own ability that we may fall, because of the love of God, the everlasting love of God, we will not perish. And then Paul says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's an interesting thought. You know, the death of Jesus Christ for the Christian is more than a historical fact. It is a historical fact. But for you, there should be something more to it than that. There's a reason we come together around the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Why? Because we're caring about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. We need to understand that the death of Jesus was a very real thing, and don't just understand that historically. We need to understand that as a realistic truth right now, that the dying of the Lord Jesus in our body is a continual testimony of his love and conquering power for us. That's why Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable to his death. Paul says there's some things that we can learn in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are willing to suffer as Christians and bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. What are you going to experience? You're going to experience the power of the life of Jesus when you experience the power of the death of the Lord Jesus. So that's why Paul says we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. His life is not going to be clear in your life unless his death is clear in your life. You're not going to have his resurrection clear in your life unless first you have his death clear. And that's why Paul says we're always bearing about in our body the dying, not the death, the dying, the process of dying that Jesus went through in our body, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let's turn back to Luke 13 and we'll try to close out. So here is this woman, bowed down, cast down. Certainly her soul must have been troubled. She has a spirit of infirmity. Jesus says, woman, he just speaks. He says, thou art loosed. Lays his hands on her and she immediately was made straight. The Bible says that Satan bound her 18 years before that. This was done to her by Satan. And as soon as Jesus does what he does for her, notice what the ruler of the synagogue does. He answers with indignation. Can you imagine that? Let's put it in perspective. Let's say in a few days, Brother Julian's sitting in his spot and somebody came in here with indignation, said, you know what, God had no right to heal him. What? How would we react to that? That's what they're doing here. Jesus has just healed a poor lady that loved the house of God enough to come worship there. And so Jesus heals her,
And the ruler, the pastor basically of the church, has anger that this woman was made whole. Imagine that. You know what I think just happened? The spirit that made her infirm must have just left her body and went into his. That's about the only thing I can understand about it. You know, she was bound so she couldn't look up. Now he's bound so he's angry at the Lord. Notice again, it says he's got indignation because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, notice for this, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. So the Lord, I love this, he answered and said to him, thou hypocrite. Jesus didn't mince words. He called a spade a spade. When he saw wicked men, he had let them know that they were wicked men. He didn't care what they thought. He was not ashamed. He was bold when he needed to be bold. He said what needed to be said. He wasn't afraid of men, and neither should we be. Notice what it said. Well, the Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare to our soul. Anyway, he says to him, he says, you hypocrite. He says, don't you or any of y'all on the Sabbath day you loose your ox or your ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you every week on the Sabbath day take your ox or your ass out of the barn and take them out to get a drink of water? Certainly they would do that. I mean, otherwise they'd have a dead ox or a dead ass, and so of course they would. And so then notice what he said, and not ought not this woman, ought there. Now that same word ought is found over in John 13. It says we ought to wash one another's feet. You know what Jesus just said? It was lawful. It was the right thing for him to do this. He says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham. Notice that he says, he's appealing to this Jew about her own Jewishness. He says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Here she was bound. And see, isn't it right that this daughter of Abraham, if you would loose an ox or an ass to take them for water, isn't it right to take this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound 18 years ago, to loose her from the bond and to do it on the Lord's day? What better day is there to heal than the Lord's day? I can't think of a better day. I mean, if he wants to do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day the Lord wants to do it, it's fine with me, but I'd be just as happy if he does it on the Lord's day. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Now, I understand that the Jews were very particular about the Lord's Day, and they should have been, because there was a point that they got thrown out of the land because they weren't particular about Sabbaths. But, you know, people in general are typically going to take one extreme to or another. And usually when people are in one extreme, when they react, they go to the other extreme. But the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Moderation's a good thing. Extremism is not. That's why our problems in D.C. are so bad. We have pushed out of office all the moderates. There's no moderation there. And so we have extremists on the right, extremists on the left, and nobody willing to work together. Well, there's a lot of times that God's people are not careful. They get themselves in one extreme, and then something happens, and they revert to the other extreme. They're like a pendulum of a grandfather clock. They're going to swing from one end to the other end. It's better just to stay steadfast in the middle. You know, the Bible says we're not to turn to the right hand nor to the left. There's a straight and narrow way we ought to be walking. We ought to be moderate in our life. Anyway, this man, the Lord just tells him, you're a hypocrite. He says, it was right to take this woman that was bound and to heal her of this infirmity. Thank God that God is willing to take those who are bound. In Psalm 107, it says this about the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 9, he says, for he satisfieth the longing soul, he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You ever felt to be there? To be there in the darkness and the shadow of death, to have a longing soul that's hungry, to be felt to be bound in affliction and iron. He says, and here's why they were there. He says, they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then, notice this, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And notice what he did. He saved them out of their distresses. They got themselves into it, but the Lord is the one that got them out of it. Satan got this woman into this situation, but it's Jesus that got her out. A lot of times you're going to get yourself into some dangerous and horrible situations, but it'll be the Lord who will get you out.
So again, the Lord says to that man, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, I love this, all his adversaries were ashamed. There's coming a day that we're going to watch all his adversaries be ashamed. The Bible says the day is coming that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Everyone that has been the adversary of Jesus, they're going to be ashamed. That's coming. I wish they'd be ashamed right now and just hush up. But they still, you know, the wicked rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The rulers, they gather together. They do what they do. But there's coming a day when the adversaries of Jesus, they're going to be ashamed. That day, his adversaries, they all were ashamed. And it says, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. There's coming a day when all the people of God are all together going to glorify Jesus for all the glorious things he has done for us. I like doing a part of that now. I want to thank him now and glorify God like that woman did for all the glorious things he's done for me, all the glorious things he's done for you, and also for the hope of the glorious things that he's yet to do for us when he comes back the last day. May God bless you, is our prayer.